It's December and it's Carol's Day, and we've got to that time of the year where we're moving towards all of our Christmas events. And today we're tracking along again after the beginning last week with the Nativity story. We looked at the wise men last week, the Magi, and today they were probably the people who first discovered that the king was to be born. If you go back enough, the star probably appeared a year before the event or something. So perhaps even before Mary was told, these guys were alerted. God works things out, you know, it's all a bit of a mystery. But they were probably on the road walking even at the time Mary was told she was going to have a baby. We think. Shepherds? No. They were told almost at the last minute, weren't they, that there was a king to be born, or a king had been born in Bethlehem. And so we'll be looking at the shepherds today, the shepherds in the fields. Were they all men? That's a good question. We assume so. Not necessarily. Being a shepherd was a male occupation at that time, but it was actually, historically speaking, quite normal for whole families to go on procession with them. And if they were going out for months at a time, which they often did, at least weeks for a time, it would have been normal for the whole family to pitch a tent and, you know, wife and kids and everyone to have been out there somewhere. But yes, the shepherds were probably men. We don't have all the exact details, but when it came to the whole lot of them packing up and visiting Bethlehem, there could have been all sorts of people traveling with the shepherds. One thing we do know is that being a shepherd was a lowly occupation. You'll remember all the way back into Genesis when Joseph is there with Pharaoh and Jacob and his family come down. The Pharaoh is told they're shepherds, and being a shepherd is detestable to the Egyptians. And not much changed over the years. It was always considered a lowly occupation. So we have the well-to-do, the Magi, the astrologers from the East, and we have the lowly shepherds. And Jesus draws them all together. As he does today, people from all walks of life are drawn together to Jesus the King in the gospel of the kingdom of God. And perhaps he'll draw us together miraculously today as well. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today. We pray for our carol service. We know the weather looks a bit bleak, but you're in control of that and we're okay. We can rest in the knowledge that you have this under control. And now for this short time, open our eyes so that we can see Christ in the text. We want to talk about that nativity event, the shepherds in the fields, the announcement to them, their eagerness to go and see the deliverance of the Messiah to Israel. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this text, preserving it in our own language to this day. And now make it even more meaningful for us than it has been in the past. Clear our minds of the distractions of this week, the busyness of life and all of the problems that we have just in normal life. Speak clearly to us. Give us the right attitude to accept what you give us, and where there is good fruit, we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text today will be the Gospel according to Luke and the second chapter. Four men wrote biographies of Jesus, the earthly life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they form the opening books of our New Testament, and Luke is the third of those, Matthew, Mark, then Luke. We're going to start with just a part of chapter 2. Luke is the longest of those Gospels. There's a lot in it, a lot to get through. He has, like all four do, they have unique material and they have some material they share as well. So this is a section dealing with the shepherds, and we're going to look at three aspects of it. Firstly, what it says, what the Bible actually says. Despite the sort of fog around biblical interpretation, it is possible for people to sit down, read a document, and agree on what that document says. That's basic biblical interpretation. Now, you might not believe it, but it is possible to agree on what a document says. So that's what we're going to look at first, what it says. Then what it means. What did it mean to its original hearers? What was the purpose behind that? And then why it matters. What's it got to do with us? That's the why me question. Why should I even be reading this stuff now, this 2,000-year-old document? What this passage of the Bible says, what it means, and what it matters, why it matters to us. Luke chapter 2, and I'll be reading from verse 1. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He travelled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. So here we have the historical setting. And Luke has given us all sorts of bits and pieces, if we wanted to disprove the accuracy of the Bible. Dates, people, all sorts of things here. The Roman emperor is Augustus, we're told at this point. Augustus was the first emperor. If we plot them on a timeline, we can line things up in secular history. Go to any encyclopedia. Encyclopedia Britannica Online has a huge free section. You can read all about these people if you so desire. Augustus was the first emperor. He followed Julius Caesar, who's normally known as a dictator. Kind of was the emperor, but they really refer to him as a dictator. And then Augustus, Octavian, is the first emperor. And he was on the throne when Jesus was a boy. Well, Jesus was a boy when he died. And about the time he visited the temple, somewhere around there, when Jesus was a 12-year-old visiting the temple, somewhere around there is when Augustus would have died. Then came Tiberius. They named a town after him, not far from where Jesus grew up, on the Sea of Galilee. Right on a graveyard, actually, which wasn't real smart, but they did. He was on the throne when Jesus was crucified, Tiberius. Three of the first four emperors are actually named in the New Testament, and I think Nero is undoubtedly at least alluded to, even if his name is not there. And this allows us to sync the biblical narrative with secular history quite easily. And here we read that Augustus has ordered a census across the empire. This is not a secret. These can be looked up. Here we have a definite historical landmark. Verse 1, at that time the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire, the first census when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. This was an enormous undertaking. Enormous. Everyone had to stop what they're doing and go back to their homeland. Doesn't matter about your work or education or anything, off you go. This was done mainly for taxation, but it was also the way of the Romans calculating military men and power. So if they were involved in battles, which they were occasionally, they would be able to count how many military age men they could call upon in the lands they now control. And this census works its way famously onto the pages of the New Testament. Joseph is a direct descendant of one of the most famous people in all of Israel, King David. King David was his, you know, great, 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 etc., grandfather. So off to Bethlehem they go. There's a lot of wandering in the Bible, you might have noticed. How many stories are there where people are wandering? That's really interesting. And it repays careful study, noticing this. God does not tend to leave us in slothful comfort. Have you noticed that? You notice that? I think part of this is teaching us that this world is not our home. And the Christian life is not one where we get too comfortable, where we gather around us all the creature comforts that make us think, this is great. I think I'd like to do this for eternity. That shouldn't be how we think. It should be, I'm coping, but this is not so great. I want heaven. I want to be with my Creator for eternity because this isn't so great here. We are wanderers just passing through this world. Even Peter uses this term, aliens in some, not those kind of aliens, not in flying saucers, but he uses this term in some versions of our Bible. We are aliens, strangers in the land. We don't really belong here. We are God's people wandering through this life for 80, 90, 100 years, if you're lucky. I wonder if you are susceptible to becoming too attached to the things of this world. And you are quite happy the way you are here. its comforts, its money, its lifestyle, its adulation, perhaps its power. If so, listen carefully to what the Bible says here. Even Jesus, the King, knew that the world he was born into was only temporary. He could have called on every creature comfort heaven could offer. But he knew that this home, the one we're in right now like this, is not the ultimate. But we have a terrible habit, we modern-day Western-style Christians, of making temporary things ultimate things. And we attach our lives to them. Radical changes are coming as the kingdom of God demonstrates its control slowly over this world. And we see it partially happening in our own time, of course. God has promised that it will. And when Jesus comes back, the kingdom of God will be manifest before everybody, and every knee will bow before that King. Slowly but surely, it's coming. And just a hint, you should bow the knee now rather than be forced to do it later. If you are too attached to this world, and the kingdom of God, headed by Christ, takes that apart, if he pulls the rug out from under the world that you are building for yourself, where does that leave you? We'll be looking at that this Christmas season as we move on through these beautiful narratives. So they make it to Bethlehem, verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. So that's the setting. And what this tells us is that Mary and Joseph are simple but dutiful folks, obeying to the best of their ability the word of the Lord. They have a slight benefit, of course, because it's coming to them directly. But this is after four centuries of no prophetic voice in Israel. So they have the scriptures, but now they have the particular task God has called them to, and God does intervene, thankfully, to stop them making mistakes. You know, Joseph, baby, where'd that come from, right? I'm out of here. To the best of their ability, they want to obey God, and they want to be dutiful citizens. They're not trying to break Roman law. It's a pain in the neck doing this census, but they do it. They are not trying to overturn tables unnecessarily. It's complicated because we know governments cross the line, don't they, from time to time? We do. Remember the discussions we're having during COVID and everything. Let's not go down that path. But remember the complications in the church over exactly what do we have to obey here. It's a balancing act. But some Christians are reluctant to obey any government demands at all. They think the government has no right over them, sovereign citizen stuff. And then others won't stand up for the things of God no matter how bold our governments become. There's a lot of pressure on schools to do away with things like scripture teaching. I noticed, I think it was in Ireland, they've just made it unconstitutional. You know, the Roman Catholic system, unconstitutional to teach scripture in schools in Ireland, separation of church and state, etc. And schools are trying to cater for all sorts of belief systems in together. It's very difficult to create a secular education system if you just keep adding all of the other faiths. Very difficult indeed. By the way, Sue Barnes, where are you? Where'd Sue go? Oh, she's up there. Sue Barnes just retired as a teacher, really. Sue Barnes was an art teacher in our high schools in Grafton. Then after retirement from teaching, she went back into the classroom teaching SRE. Her final ever SRE class was just like last week or something. So when you see her, give her a pat on the back. 32 years. Yeah, good on her. That's Susie Barnes who was up here doing the water slide thing. So anyway, yeah. Oh, careful. Do I have to? Oh, she's going for the sheep. She's going. Look, someone look out for baby Jesus. He's about to be stolen. Hello, you wanted the guitar, I see. Music team. That's good. No, it's good to encourage young kids to get part of the music team. Get them young. May God raise up the next generation of SRE teachers too. Mary and Joseph got the balance right. I think they obeyed the law when the census was called. Not easy, not pleasant, but they did it. But you'll notice they disobeyed Herod when God's agenda was under threat. They did the will of God into the unknown. I think that balancing act is important to point out here. And now we meet the shepherds. Verse 8, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding the flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Saviour, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Verse 15, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened, and the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. One thing I'd like to point out here is none of the people in this story knew the direction their lives were going to take that day. Very few of them anyway. That's also something God does regularly. He gives us a fairly standard look at the future, where we're heading, but he actually doesn't give us too many details about what your daily life is going to be like. God is in the business of sending us on unexpected journeys and landing us in places we would not have expected. If you designed your own life, in every detail, it would not look like the life God has designed for you, because we tend to avoid things we don't like the census type things. I did not expect to be a full-time pastor, not in my wildest dreams as a young man. I've been doing this 20 years now. It's about time I got used to the idea. I love the story of the bridge that was built in Honduras, built to withstand the many hurricanes that region suffers 2 years after it was complete. So it was 1996, I think it was built. 2 years later, Hurricane Mitch swept through and tested its capabilities. Guess what happened? The river moved. The roads were washed away. It's a very good bridge, by the way. Excellent, excellent construction. They did a very good job, except on the roads. The approaches to the bridge were washed away, and then the whole river moved. So now you've got no bridge over the river, but you have a beautiful bridge over the sand, which everyone can just walk across anyway. Yeah. See, from time to time, God changes the course of your life. Unexpectedly, you never know what one day will bring. I often think that and I often say it. You can make all the plans in the world, but you are not in control of even your own circumstances, of what's coming just in 24 hours. Tonight even, you know, we could have a hurricane and it looks like we just might as well. Who is in control? God is in control. Right? And the Christian life only makes sense when we remember that he is in control. By the time this year is done, some of us here today will have had huge changes forced on us. A loved one will pass away, or we'll get a promotion, or a bad diagnosis, or there'll be victory in relationships, or there'll be breakdown in relationships. Something like that will happen. Family members who come into the world or are lost. All of that is going to happen amongst us, even in this Christmas season, as it's happened all year. The point is, we think we have life all sorted out, but we don't. Life on this earth takes unexpected turns and twists and heads in unusual directions. Lots of detours, a kind of a standard biblical narrative as a Christian, go this way, but the twists and turns in the road, there are lots of them when we just don't know until it happens. And everyone on the pages of the New Testament expects this and experiences it. Our shepherds think they're going to sit under the stars and listen to the sheep snore or something. Maybe they'll have to scare off a fox. The region they're in appears to be just to the east of Bethlehem. We don't know for sure, but there have been plenty of people marching over that area in the last few hundred years. There are plenty of fields there that are exactly right for the sheep. There are caves in that area that the shepherds would stay in. It all makes sense, but who knows? We're not exactly sure It's now covered with tourist attractions, you'll be pleased to know. They make sure there are some actors dressed up as shepherds. If you go there today, you pay to get into the, what's it called? It's got a name, doesn't matter. They've got some sheep as well. They're probably children in sheep clothes or something. Yeah, as long as they make money. But yeah, that's probably the area. It's called like the Church of the Nativity or something. Can't remember. Doesn't matter. But it was all quiet on this particular night. There they are out under the stars. The sheep are grazing and just doing what sheep do. And it's all normal until God breaks into their world. Verse 11, the Saviour, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. You can imagine, sorry, say that again? You're kidding me. Today it's happened? We're just here at work and now you're dumping this news on us. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger, which is obviously an unusual event. I mean, if every baby was laying in a manger, that would not whittle it down too much, would it? So, yeah, enough direction for them to get going and find Jesus. Interesting how no more information about Jesus was needed than that. The Saviour, the Messiah, the Lord has been born. Although these shepherds are not learned men in the sort of university sense, now that's all they needed to hear, because every Jewish man and woman expected the Messiah one day. It was a surprise to hear that that was the day, a joyous surprise, but everyone knew that was the expectation of every Jew. One of the sad things that's happened in Australia is the draining away of the Christian conscience that we used to have in our culture. For many years, you did not need to explain to the average Australian that there was a God who created everything and some things were morally right and morally wrong. People just got it. Doesn't mean they were Christians. You know, stealing was wrong and so is murder and all that sort of stuff. Something has changed, hasn't it, in our culture? There's no doubt about it. Those days have gone. They exist in some small way, but morality now is relative and individual and all of that. Evangelism takes a lot longer now, and it takes a lot of work. It was always complicated. But just within my lifetime, where you used to be able to get up on a street corner and preach a 5-minute sermon without being told to stand down or get arrested or whatever, it's changing. Can I encourage you to recognize the changing landscape and work at methods of personal evangelism? Develop strategies to reach our lost nation. I don't believe personally in the concept of forcing the Ten Commandments on a secular nation. I know a lot of Christians see that as the answer. I think that kind of breeds a form of legalism, and I don't think it's particularly helpful. It wouldn't hurt in some ways, of course, and our Judeo-Christian ethic is based on it. But I think the idea of saying, well, you know, our government should be enforcing the Ten Commandments on every Australian is just going to create a bit of a riot. And I think God has another way for us anyway. And we need to discover it and work at it. But we can talk over morning tea about why I say those things. Reasoning with your average Australian about the things of God is still possible. It's difficult to talk to people at times about the truthfulness of the gospel, but it is possible. We plan to do this tonight, weather permitting, at our carols, and you should be a part of that. It's one way we've got just at this time of year to tell people about Jesus. Well, the shepherds certainly joined the movement in their day. Verse 15, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Step one, investigate. When you hear about the things of God, don't turn the other way and forget about it. Look into it. It does no good to hear information about Jesus and then just shrug your shoulders and say, not sure what all that means. I'll walk the other way. Investigate. If you're hearing about what God has done in Christ for the first time, investigate it. Do something about it. Check it out. The shepherds have had an experience here, an interesting experience. They're not sure what to do with it, and it's time to check it out. Verse 16, they hurried, get that? They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. Step two, they hurried. There are things about Jesus you need to investigate today, perhaps. Don't waste your time. Do you know one day you will not have the chance to investigate Jesus anymore. And that's true for every one of us. One day it will be the last opportunity. You don't know how the course of your life will be altered in just hours. That's the plain truth of it. They hurried to the village. This was their time. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. What's step three? Verse 17, after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. They investigated, they did it immediately, and then they told everyone. Wouldn't be a bad pattern to model your life on. We'll do that tonight, God willing, at our carols. And I'd love you to be there to help us too. The shepherds tell everyone. Then verse 18, all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. And here's why it matters. You tell people about Jesus and God goes to work. You don't have to do the convincing. God does it. And if people investigate the things of God, learn about Christ and go, it's not for me, fair enough. You're not to, you know, handcuff them to the Bible or the church rail or anything like that. The Bible tells us in the preaching of the gospel, God changes lives. Our job is just to do the initial investigation, get about and do it while the time is there and to tell others about it and let him change lives. God does that, but he uses us in the process. Isn't that an amazing thing that the God of all creation, the God who controls the universe, uses us to reach his people? That should prompt an investigation, and don't ignore it. When you decide you need to do some digging, don't delay it. Do your investigating and don't delay it. Do it today. Every time somebody passes away, there are unfulfilled plans. We think about it. We all think we are going to be here to make our choices day after day after day. And somewhere deep down, we know it's just true. It's just not true that we have unlimited time on this earth. Do not let your unfulfilled plans contain investigating Jesus. You don't want that to be one of the things that you are going to get around to. Do it now. And when you find Jesus, tell others about him, who God brings across your path. Tell people about him gently, sensibly, patiently, but clearly and joyously, because we have good news of great joy to tell all the people. It's time for us to pray, and then join us at morning tea, please. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for the good news of the gospel, that when the time was exactly right in history, you brought Jesus to Bethlehem and you told others about it in the way that you chose so that they could investigate immediately and then tell others about him. We want to be those who investigate. We want to be those who do not delay, who hurriedly and excitedly explore the things of God and who will tell others about Christ. We thank you that you protected Jesus from the murderous rampage of Herod. And we thank you that even today you protect us. It's a different kind of protection. We know we are at the mercy of other people at times or even governments, but you have protected us from the evil one that would like to snatch away all of that good seed that has been sown amongst us. Thank you for your protection. And now we respond to the good news of the gospel by following Jesus, by being like him and telling others about him. This Christmas, bring people across our path we can share Jesus with. And we pray these things in thankfulness, in his name. Amen.